Yeah, praise the Lord. It's just warm today, isn't it? So, but anyway, here a while back I had a small leak on one of the units out there, and I thought I got it fixed, and it's been working real good, but today it seems warm. I don't know. So anyway, I'm going to have Dave and Eldon run out there while we're in the service here, and it don't take them but a minute. If it's a little bit low, well, they can put a little bit of Freon in it. You know, Freon don't cost much. And it don't take but a couple of pounds, you know, so $5 or $10 or $15 worth of Freon, you know, we'll bring that right up. Of course, you know, if you're having to have a serviceman come to your house and you need a couple of pounds, it ain't going to cost you $10 or $15. you're going to have to pay a little more for it, but it's fortunate when you can do all this stuff yourself. You know, when you can work on things yourself, it's so wonderful. We had a blessed afternoon yesterday afternoon. My sister's granddaughter. Of course, my sister never knew her granddaughter because my sister got killed when those boys, the oldest one was 5, the daddy of the one that got married yesterday, when he was 5 years old, and then his little brother was about 3, and then the smallest brother was 5 months old, my sister got killed in a car wreck. And so, you know, she never really, the boys never knew her. You know, so anyway, my mother tucked those boys in and raised those boys until their daddy finally, several years later, married another young woman. And then she tucked those 3 boys and raised those 3 boys herself. But they had been with us long enough to be well ingrained in the Word. If you were in my mother's house, you went to church on Sunday. You know, if you were in my mother's house, you got the Word read to you on a regular basis. You know, and in other words, my dad was not near as strong a Christian as my mother, but it should have been the other way around. Daddy should have been the strong Christian, but that's the way it is in most homes. The man is out there busy working, trying to make a living to feed everybody, and then when he comes in the evening, he's too tired, he just wants to rest. But my daddy was a hard-working man. And, you know, he had 3 bulldozers, and he run those things, and that's hard work. You know, so I think about the hard work. But anyway, we went down to Waco Temple, actually, and went to the wedding yesterday. The oldest of the 3 daughters, my sister's first boy, when he got married, I guess it'd been 30, I forget now, nearly 30 years ago, what it was, 28 years ago, something like that. They had 3 daughters, and those 3 girls now are 20, I think the oldest one's 26 or something like that, 25 or 26, and the youngest one's 18. So anyway, the oldest one got married yesterday, and two Fridays from last night, not four last brother, the second one's getting married. So they're marrying them off. And so the 18-year-old was telling mom and dad last night, well, I'm going to be 18 in November. I'm next. I said, Priscilla, are you dating yet? No, Uncle Thurman, I'm not even dating yet. I said, well, good. Just be patient, wait on God, girl. Isn't that what we should all do? Be patient, wait on God. He has a gift for you out there, and I'm so grateful. But anyway, we went down there yesterday afternoon, went to their wedding and saw all that, and then we came back home last night. It was nice weather, a little hot going down since we don't have air conditioning on the airplane. I had to get up to, the thing about it is in the Metroplex, you can't get above 6,000 feet. And if you're anywhere close here, you can't get above 2,000 feet because of the air traffic going into DFW. And so I had to wait till I got way on down south before I could get up above 5 or 6,000. Actually, you go about 30 miles south before you get above 4,000. And then you can go up. And once I got outside that ring, which I can see on my GPS, I took it on up to 10,500 and nice and cool at 10.5. So we had a really nice trip down there. And then last night coming home, I only went to 6,500 and Cheryl was turning off the air vents. It was cold at 6,500 feet. But we like it cool. But I think I really love that 35 or 40 minute flight from here to Temple. You know, that's a whole lot better than 2 hours or 2.5 hours driving. You know, so it was nice and smooth. I don't have to worry about traffic, none of those things. So, but praise the Lord, God is good, isn't he? is so good. He's so good. He's so good. I love serving Jesus and seeing him do the things he does. Today, I'm going to start out in Luke chapter 18, and there's some things about persistence. You know, I mean, be persistent. You know, I didn't even know there was such a thing as persistence. I was just talking to Jim this morning. He came in from Atlanta, I believe. Didn't you come from Atlanta, Jim? From Atlanta, he came to church. Now, that's what I call diligence. He gets on an airplane and comes to church, and Justin from Atlanta on Sunday. kind of an expensive trip to just to come to church, isn't it? But anyway, praise God that he did come. But as he and I was talking, I thought what I talked to him about, how it fit right into what I'd been studying all morning. I'd been reading in the book of Luke mostly, and I'm thinking about the persistence that God told us to be persistent. And he told us a lot of things in the book of Luke, a lot of things, but we're going to be in chapter 18, and if we get to it, we'll get on over into chapter 19. But we're going to start out with Luke 18:1. We're going to use the NLT, and we're going to start out with this unjust judge, and we're going to talk about how the unjust judge and the woman. It said, one day Jesus told his disciples this story to illustrate their need for constant prayer and to show them that they must never give up. Now, I'd say he titled that pretty well, wouldn't you? We should be in constant prayer for any kind of a need. But let me tell you what. If you want to see God answer your prayer, you need to be in prayer and praise and worship to him when you have no needs. If you have no needs and everything's going good and you're praising him and worshiping him, then when the day comes that you need to interject a little thought, now, Lord, I have this need, he'll hear you, won't he? Amen. Now then, if the only time you come to him is when you have the need, he may not be so quick to answer your prayer. You know, I mean, he's kind of like a normal father. You know, I mean, if your son, you know, never come to see dad until he wanted something. If every time you saw son walk in the door, you knew he was going to want $50, $100, $500, you knew he had never been to your house, never just call and talk, dad, how you doing? Well, I'm doing good, son. You need something? No, I just want to call and check on you, dad, and tell you I love you. Now, a whole lot of people don't do that for their fathers, do they? But should we? Yes. And so should we do that to God? Yes, Lord, this is Thurman this morning. I just want you to know I love you. I'm checking in this morning, Lord. He'll tell you how much I love you. You know, is that the way we should be, young lady? Sure. And, of course, if you happen to be a girl, you know, and you're married, you know, when you wake up in the morning, you love it for the guy laying in bed beside you to say, honey, I love you. You like that? Sure. See, she's a normal woman. You know mine likes it. You know, she likes me to tell her how much I love her and how pretty she is and all these kind of things. She likes it. So if we like that, then what makes us think that God doesn't like those kind of things? You know, he did make us in his image, did he not? Yes, he made us in his image. So if we enjoy those kind of compliments and things and talking to each other, then we know that God loves it. And so whenever we're talking to the Lord, we should just regularly say, Lord, I just want you to know how much I love you. I praise you and thank you that you're my Lord and my God. You know, Lord, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you that I woke up this morning, Lord. Thank you that I feel good today, Lord. Thank you. Like I've said a lot of times, I don't say this real often, but, you know, some people never done this. You get up, and, of course, usually when you get up in the morning, where's the first place you go? To the bathroom. We all have these needs. So you go in there and say you sit down on the potty. Most people have never said, Lord, I want to thank you that all those intestines in there are working perfect this morning. You know, we never think about that until one day they don't work. And then when you start having pain and you can't pass liquid or solids or whatever, then, did you know a lot of people won't even pray then? You know, they won't even seek God. You know, they feel too embarrassed. Who do you think made all them parts inside your body? Who did? God did, absolutely. So do you think it would be wonderful to tell him, Lord, thank you for all those organs that are in my body? Thank you, Lord, that my heart beats. In fact, where I really learned to praise Him and worship Him from my heart, one day I had the privilege to stop at the Museum of Science and Industry. I was in Chicago for a few days, a couple of days. And while I was there, I went down the street to the Museum of Science and Industry. I love science and industry. So I went down there, and inside of that big building, there is this huge room that's got all the parts of a heart. Have any of you ever been to that? Anybody in here ever been? No, Scott has. It's really kind of awesome, isn't it? Oh, okay, but it was impressive, wasn't it? Yeah. I went in there. I was a grown man when I went in there, and I walked through all the chambers of our heart. I looked at this big thing, and then the thing I really remember, I go over, and there is a set of manometers. Now, you may not know what a manometer is, but a manometer is a tube, a glass tube with a bulb on the bottom of it that's got mercury in it. And when you squeeze the bulb, it causes the mercury to rise to a different level. And it says now then, squeeze the bulb here, and when it comes to right here at this level, if you have a perfect heart and all your arteries are wide open and your veins are all clean like they normally are when you're young, this is how hard your heart has to beat every time it beats to rise this mercury to this level. And I thought, wow, that ought to be easy. And I reached up and I squeezed it and it went up there. And I thought, and I pumped that about 15 times and my hand is totally exhausted. That's a good heart. That's one that's working. That's the one the arteries and veins are open. And then it says if you have 50% plug, you have to push it hard enough to go to this level. And I did that. I could barely get it there with one hand. Then it says if you have 80 to 90% blockage, then you have to pump it to go to here. The only way I could get it there was with both hands. And I thought, Lord, you're in there pumping that little thing? Every time it pumps, who pumps it? God, that's absolutely right. I mean, to think that thing pumps all those times every day. 24 hours, it don't ever take a break. Oh, my heart's going to take a break today. I hope it don't, honey. Because if it takes a break, what happens to you and me, Scott? It's over. We are no more. God has to continue to pump that heart. And what do we do with this heart? Do we take it for granted? Of course we do. Did you get up this morning and say, Lord, thank you for my nice, wonderful heart that you beat all night last night? Here's a truthful soul right here. That's the way we are, though, isn't it, brother? Should we tell the Lord, thank you for this wonderful heart that you put in here, that you beat it for me every day, Lord? Thank you that my veins and arteries are open and everything, and I want to thank you for my good health, because who is keeping you healthy? The Lord, guarantee. He's doing everything. There's nothing happens on this earth except God does it. And so we don't praise Him. He said, you need to praise me and worship me. And do we need to? We don't do it enough, do we? No, none of us. Every one of us is guilty. I don't do it enough either. You know, but lots of times I'll sit back in my office and I'll be reading the Word like I was all morning this morning. I'll be reading the Word and I'll come up on some of these promises and I'll just sit back and lean back in my chair and put my hands behind my head and I say, Lord, I just can't worship you enough for what you've done. I just can't praise you enough for all the wonderful things you've done for us. This wonderful earth that you made for us. This wonderful body that you've given for me to live in. Lord, and what this body can do. You've given me the power to make this body get up and go. And I can do all kinds of things with this body. I can enjoy living on this earth. I can touch the earth with the body that you've given me. So, Lord, I just want you to know I love you, I praise you, I worship you, and I thank you. And if you do that on a regular basis, guess what? He'll keep it like that. He'll keep it healthy and young. And you'll get to be an old, healthy man. And, of course, the power of the tongue. You know, whatever you want. But it doesn't. In fact, as Jim came up this morning with Eric, my son just showed up out there. And, of course, I was in there studying, and somebody knocked on my door. And I said, come on in. And it was my son and my daughter-in-law. And he said, Dad, come out here, I want to show you my mule. I thought, you bought a mule? I said, okay. I knew Caitlin had been wanting a mule, so I thought maybe they bought a mule. So I get up and go outside, and it's one of those little car things called a mule. You know, I mean, I've seen those things all over the country. Tim was in talking to me the other day, and he said, they're setting up these running courses all over the country. They're getting thousands of people involved in this, and they're running and doing all kinds of things. And, of course, him being a leader in the gymnastic world and all that stuff, you know, these courses, he said, we have to borrow one of those things because you can't run a car up and down where these trails are, but they need something smaller than a car. But he said, those things are miles long. So he said, you know, we need to haul stuff, to haul signs and stuff. He said, we have to borrow one of those things every time we go to do this. And I said, well, why don't you buy one? He said, well, you know, they're pretty high. And I said, how high? He said, well, about 13.5 for a new one. And I said, well, find a used one. He said, well, there just ain't hardly no used ones around. I said, well, you know, you pray, and there'll be a good used one around. Well, a dealer called him this week. They told him, said, if you ever get a used one, let us know. He had one that looked like a brand new one. He sold them to him for half price. Boy, they were really happy. I told him, I said, you might as well buy your own, because if you make any money, if you show a profit on this company that you're going, I said, you're going, today's rates, you're going to give it all to the federal government. And I've seen a lot of federal governments I might not mind giving a little money to, but the ones that's out there today, I don't want to give them my money. I don't want them to use my money to kill babies. Do you? I mean, as Christians, you know, in fact, I made a statement the other day at a church. I think I offended a few people. But I told them, I said, if you voted for the administration that's in office today, starting with Obama, I said, if you voted for them, you need to get on your face and repent before God. I said, because, you know, he's killing people. He's killing, I mean, everything. He's doing all kinds of devastating things to our country. And I said, you know, he's a Muslim. He's not even a Christian. You know, and I said, you need to repent. But some people think, hey, he's the best thing since sliced bread. Well, and they say they're Christians. Well, all I got to say is they ain't never read the book I read, you know, the Bible. You can do that. But anyway, if we will serve God and do what he says and pray, he'll give us the desires of our heart. So when I got out there this morning, Tim had a mule. Out there, of course, Jim, when he saw my son, he asked him what he eats. And Tim said, it depends on the day. But he's a pretty healthy boy, isn't he, Jim? He has really, the body that my son lives in didn't just accidentally happen, I can tell you for sure. I can remember when he was that little skinny runt, you know, and he wanted to be a big boy. I told him he'd have to work out and everything else. And, of course, I told Jim and him out there this morning, I said, I can remember when I used to bale hay off of this property out here, and I'd want Tim to be out helping me haul hay. And he said, Dad, that's too much like work. I got to work out for football. And so instead of out there helping me haul hay in the hot summer, he's got a great big old leather belt tied around his middle with a big old rope and a great big giant truck tire, and he runs up and down the road dragging that big tire, building his legs, soaking wet with sweat. But that's not work. That's fun. He don't want to be out helping me haul hay. That's work. But anyway, I got tickled as they were out there this morning. I told them, I said, that's why Tim got to be MVP of the year his senior year in high school. Because the coach, when they give him their award of being the MVP of the football team his senior year in high school, the coach got up and said, if I have to have 3 or 4 yards, I always give the ball to Tim. He said, there's not no 3 linemen, I don't care how big they are, can stop him short of 3 or 4 yards. He said, they may not be the fastest guy on the team, but said, even if he breaks loose, one of those fast backs will catch him. Rarely does he ever make it. In fact, we were over at Plano one night. They were playing over there, and Tim got loose. They were down about the 30-yard line, and he broke loose and got loose, and he's running, and he's just making it. He's running him little short legs as hard as he can run, and all of a sudden, Plano starts jumping up and down and hollering. He said, I knew they weren't jumping up and down because I was making a touchdown. I got a feeling this back's getting closer, and he gets about 5 yards from the touchdown when that back caught him and tackled him just before he got to the touchdown. They said, I knew they weren't jumping up and down for me. I knew they must have been jumping up and down for their back that caught him. But anyway, he was a tough little booger. I will have to say that. But anyway, you don't never give up. Now, Tim, when he was a little guy, I told his mama, whenever he wanted a set of weights, I said, just go buy him a little weight at some sale, you know, a garage sale or something, because I said, this is a fad, it'll pass. So she went and bought him a set of weights at a garage sale, and the fad didn't pass. He wanted a bigger set. So this time we bought him a commercial set, and it didn't pass. And today he owns his own gym right over here in Justin. He's got weights and everything, racks of them all up and down the walls, and machines and equipment, everything in the world. And he's a personal trainer, and he teaches people. But he didn't get that way by trying to work out 1 or 2 days and quitting. He still works out every day. I see him every day running up and down this road in the heat of the day. You know, I see him running, sweat dripping off of him completely, totally. Somebody says, well, I don't want to be that way. Well, let me tell you, if you want to be like that in the world, you got to do what that boy's doing. If you want to be a spiritual giant, how many of you would like to be a spiritual giant in the kingdom of God? That's good, because I think that makes God happy. When you hold up your hand, you want to be a spiritual giant. It's going to take dedication. You're going to have to get in the Word, study the Word, obey the Word, and do what the Word says. And if you do, then God will open, He will answer your prayers and do great and wonderful things for you. And I love it. Just like some of you were here the other day, and I told you the story that the last healing school we had, this little couple that sat right over here, right there, with a little boy, 13 years old, and a little 4-year-old girl, or I think she's about 4. I know the boy was 13. They were the very first ones up for prayer at the end of the healing school. And I said, ma'am, what's wrong with the boy? And she said, well, he has intestinal problems and he has a problem with the retinas of his eyes. They didn't form properly. And said, what, honey? Didn't have enough pigment or something in the back of his eyes. I asked this question, how long has he been like this? Ever since birth. I said, was the boy conceived out of wedlock? And she said, yes. Now, how many people today in the world don't know that's a sin? They may know that's a sin, but they don't think there's a consequence to go with it. But I said, so he was conceived out of wedlock. She said, yes. I said, well, have you and your husband repented for that sin? She said, we have. I said, okay. Now that you and your husband have both repented for the sin, I said, I'll break the curse over him. According to Galatians 3:13, Christ has already redeemed him from that curse. So I said, he has redeemed from the curse of the law. And I said, then I will rebuke the spirits of hell that go with it. And I'll command those demons that's in his eyes and his body to leave. And I said, they'll have to leave in the name of Jesus. I said, then I'll ask the Father in Jesus' name to send the Holy Spirit in there and restore the little boy. And I said, Lord, thank you for doing all that stuff. And somebody said, you know, I don't believe nothing you said. Well, you may not. But if you didn't know what I said, you would have never got the results I got. Because the little boy, the minute I asked the Lord to restore his little eyes and thank the Lord for doing it, he was standing right here looking up there, and he said, as soon as I said that, he said, Mama, I can read that sign. She said, you can read that sign? He said, yes. I said, son, you've never been able to read that sign? He said, no, sir, I've not been able to read. And he went to crying. 13. His mama went to crying. So guess what Pastor did? I went to crying with him. Do I love to see God answer my prayer? Do you love to see God answer your prayer? Especially when it's a little 13-year-old boy they can't see, and you get to pray for him, and God opens his little eyes and fixes him where he can see. Would you like to see God answer those kind of prayer every time you pray? I would. Now then, you're not going to get that kind of results if you don't spend time with God. He's only going to answer your prayer in accordance with the time that you spend with him. So he gives us this story about this judge. He says, one day Jesus told his disciples this story to illustrate their need for constant prayer and to show them that they must never give up. Now, if this is information coming from the king, can we take this to the bank? Yes, we can take this to the bank. He said, there was a judge in a certain city, he said, who was a godless man with great contempt for everyone. Now, do we know anybody like that today? Ooh, far too many of them. Far too many of them. And about half of them's on the Supreme Court. And if we get another one like that on the Supreme Court, we're going to have a 5-4 in the wrong direction. Wow, how rotten this is. But anyway, verse 3, 4. It says, a widow of that city came to him repeatedly appealing for justice against someone who had harmed her. In other words, can't you see this little woman? She comes into this judge and says, Judge, I've got a problem, but this man down the street, he's giving me all this trouble. I need your help. He said, woman, I ain't got time to mess with your little dinky things. Get out of here. But she said, I'm leaving, but I will be back. And she repeatedly came back, it says, didn't she? In other words, God's trying to tell you and me, don't never give up. I don't care what the problem is. Keep looking for your answer. I think about the diligence of Jeannie's mother and father, Gina's mother and father out in Oregon here a few years ago when they first called us. They had listened to Caitlin's Miracle. When they listened to the CD on Caitlin's Miracle, they called, they said, wow, that's the most awesome story I've ever heard in my life. And they said, I want you to pray for our baby. She's 6.5 years old. She's born with eczema, and we know she'll be healed when you pray for her. I said, ma'am, it's not quite that simple. It's not just a prayer that gets it done. I said, how long has your girl been like this? Ever since she was born. I said, okay, your girl was born under a curse. I said, do you and your husband have other children? Oh, yeah, we got other kids. I said, any of them have this? She said, no. I said, okay, there was some kind of sin that you or your husband committed either before this child was born, while you was carrying this child, or something. There was a sin that God didn't like, and that's why this daughter is born with this incurable disease that she has. I said, if your other children were normal, you hadn't committed that sin, because it didn't happen. Well, they didn't know what it was. So I said, let me send you some CDs and DVDs. I want you to listen to these. Then I want you to find the sin, and when you do, I want you to repent of it, and then call us, we'll pray, and then God will hear the prayer, and he'll answer it, and he'll heal your baby. So they listened for months, and they repented of every sin known to man. I mean, they just throwed in everything, even things they didn't even know, but they recognized a lot of sin. You know, the thing I've come to realize in the church, we don't know what sin is. We really don't know what sin is. You know, yeah, we know that murder's wrong. We know abortion's wrong, you know, and adultery is wrong. But, you know, there's many other sins that God tells us in the Word not to do that we don't realize is sin. And so anyway, after they got all their sins repented of, they called us and we all prayed. And nothing happened. So over the next year and a half, they contacted everybody, I think everybody in the ministry center prayed for Gina at least once or twice or three times. She never got healed. Finally, we talked about it. I said, I don't know what the sin is, but there's one. You've got to find it. See, God's promises are always yes and amen. He never says no to his obedient children when you come to him. So when you come to him and ask him for something, if you don't get the answer and you've been persistent, then there's a sin that you need to get rid of. And so I told him, I said, just get on your face before God and ask him. I said, he knows what your sin is. How many of you know God knows everything you've ever done? Everything. I mean, you can't hide nothing from the king, can we, brother? No, not a thing. So anyway, they began to really pursue God. Lord, we want to know what we did wrong, and we will ask you to reveal to us what we done wrong so we can repent of it because we want our little girl healed. Well, a month or two, whatever it was, goes by. And one morning they wake up, and when the mother sits up on the side of the bed, she hears this words, lying and deception. Uh-oh. Now then, she's heard two words from God, lying and deception. So when she called, I said, do you know what that means? She said, I believe I do. I said, well, what do you think it means? She said, well, when I was 39 and my husband was 43, I went to him and said, honey, my biological clock is ticking. It's not going to be long till I'm going to be too old to have babies, and I'd like to have one more child before we get too old to have babies. I'd like to have one more. And he said, no, I'm 43. He said, if it takes us a year or two for you to get pregnant, I could easily be in my 60s, and we got a high schooler. Is that makes sense to a man, right? Maybe not to a woman, but to a man. A woman, they're short-term. They think about today. What are we going to eat today? What are the kids going to wear this morning? Man's thinking about, well, how am I going to provide for that kid when he gets 15? He's thinking years ahead. That's why God put a man and a woman together. One of us figures short term, the other figures long term. And so he didn't want a teenager in high school when he's 65. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? At least to him it did. Well, she said, okay. So she promised him that she would do everything she could to keep him getting pregnant. But she lied. She did everything she could to get pregnant. And then she got pregnant. And then it's real simple to say, oh, honey, see, it's God's will after all for us to have another baby. So they had this little sick girl. And nobody likes a little sick girl. See, nobody dreams that it's a curse from God because of your sin. I mean, people just don't even think like that in the church, hardly. We just don't think like this. But anyway, this little girl's sick. And so I said, did you repent to God? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I've asked God to forgive me for my lying to my husband, my deceiving him, and for everything. So, yes, I have asked God. I said, do you know God forgive you? She said, well, yes. You know, isn't it wonderful to serve a God that says, if you repent, I will forgive you? He never says no there either, does he? His answer is always yes to his children that come and we repent of our sin. He never turns us down. And then I said, well, has your husband forgiven you? She said, yes. My husband, I told him what I'd done. And he said, well, I didn't want another child. But now that we have her, I love my little daughter, but I didn't want her sick. So he said, of course, I forgive you. So I said, now then, we can pray one more prayer for little Gina. Now, up until now, they had sent me 9 pictures of Gina in a pair of shorts. She had big old oozing running sores all over her body, on her cheeks, her neck, on her stomach, on her legs. She looked awful. And now she's now 8 years old and at that time. And we prayed one more prayer of faith for the little girl after mother got rid of her sins. And in 2 weeks, they sent me 4 more pictures of Gina. And there's not a mark, not a scar, not a scab, not a running sore. This little girl is beautifully, completely, totally healed from the top of her head to the bottom of her feet. Now, if there was ever a case we had in her life when people say, you know, I don't believe this thing about sickness and sin. If there was ever a case in our life, this is one of the most perfect ones we've ever had to confirm this. But we've had this happen in this ministry over and over and over and over. So I know sickness and sin are directly related. You know, there's just no two ways about it. Where did I figure this all out? From the book. I found it in God's Word. So anyway, when we get our sins repented of, we need to be like this woman. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly. She didn't just come once, repeatedly appealing for justice against someone who had harmed her. The judge ignored her for a while, but eventually she wore him out. He said, I neither fear God nor man, he said to himself. And see, what Jesus is trying to tell you, this is the way the world is. Let's go to verse 4, 5, and 6. But this woman is driving me crazy. Now, some of you guys know what we're talking about here. This woman is driving me crazy. Can a woman continue to badger on you when she wants something? Can she? Yes, she can. But a good woman don't ever do that to her husband. You know what a good woman does? A good woman asks her husband for something one time, and if he says no, then she don't ever ask him again. You know what she does? She prays, and she goes to the throne of grace. She asks God. Because you know what happens to even a Christian man when a woman continues to bug her husband for something? You know what it does? It turns him totally off. If he don't want to do something and she keeps asking him over and over, their relationship starts wavering. You know, he don't want to hear it. He's made a decision. You say, I want this or that. And no, you can't have that. We're not going to do that. And if she keeps bugging him, then he'll get to where he don't even want to be around her, because every time he gets close to her, he knows what she's going to do. She's going to start complaining about whatever he didn't do. And he don't like to hear that. Men don't like to hear that. So women need to learn that whenever you ask your husband for something and he says no, just like this family out there in Oregon, she should have went to the throne of grace. But she didn't know how to go to the throne of grace. See, if she had done it right and went to the throne of grace and said, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I can come up here boldly, like Hebrews 4:16 says. I can come boldly into the throne of grace and I ask you for anything I want to in times of need for mercy. Now, Father, I want another little girl or a little boy or a little child. I want a baby. I want a beautiful, healthy, intelligent, wonderful child. One more before I get too old. Would you move on my husband's heart? Would you squeeze his heart and direct it in the right direction so he'll want a baby just like I do? Would you do that for me, Lord? And guess what the Lord will do? Guess what he'll do? Sure, he'll answer your prayer. And one day your husband comes and he said, you know, I've been thinking about what you asked me the other day. You know, he said, maybe one more wouldn't be so bad. Okay, we'll have one more. And then she's all happy. And see, and then the little one don't have to be born with sickness and disease, right? Because the two are in agreement. There's no problems here between the two. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this evil judge. Verse 7 and 8. Even he remembered or rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who plead with him day and night? Plead with him when? So you ask him one time, you don't get your answer. What did he say do? Plead with him when? Day and night. Don't let it rest. Lord, you know when Caitlin was technically killed in the car wreck? You think I walked in and just prayed one time? What do you think I did after I prayed? After I prayed and stood on John 15:7 and asked the Lord to completely restore that little girl, you think I just went home and forgot the whole deal? What do you think I did? What do you think? As I'm walking up and down that hospital, what do you think I'm doing? Praising the King. Lord, thank you for healing my baby. Lord, thank you for your promises, which are always yes and amen. Lord, I want to praise you and worship you and thank you that you're the mighty God. You're the King of kings. You're the Lord of lords. I know that doctor says that she can't live. In fact, that second week, whenever they called us in there, 9 days later when the doctor said, I don't know how this little girl's living, even with a machine on her. He said, I just done a second MRI on her this morning and there's absolutely nothing attached to her brain. Nothing. I said, the eyes are disconnected and everything? He said, there's nothing attached to her brain. I said, her brain is technically free-floating in her head. He said, yes. So he said, she can't live. He said, this week we're just going to go ahead and unplug her. And said, when she deceases, don't plug her back in because she'll be a vegetable. I said, she ain't going to decease. When you plug her, that little girl, she's going to breathe on her own. You know, now, who do we serve? Do we serve Jesus Christ? God the Father? The Holy Ghost? Did he give us a book completely full of promises? Well, what's wrong with us? I think we're a little dense. I can only speak for myself for the first 40 years of my life, but I wasn't a little dense. I was a lot dense, Scott. You know what I mean? I was a lot dense. Here I've got the Word of God in my hand with all these wonderful promises, and Jesus is telling me what to do, and I'm not doing it. And so I'm being beat up on by the enemy all the time and don't even know that I got complete power and authority over him. Isn't that something? The devil. I mean, I can just see the devil laughing at me back yonder in those days. I can just see, saying, look at this idiot. Look at him. He don't have a clue who he is. I've kept him out of the Word all these years. He goes to church every Sunday. Oh, he's a good little boy. He goes to church. He tries to be a good boy, but he don't have no clue. He ain't winning nobody to Jesus. He ain't getting nobody delivered, nobody healed. I've done a good job on keeping him out of the Word. And with any kind of luck, I'll let him live through his whole life, and I'll deceive him the whole time, and then one day he'll die thinking he's done some good things for Jesus. And he ain't never done nothing. He ain't got nobody saved or delivered or healed. Nothing. Never won a soul to Jesus. Nothing. But yet, the power and authority is right there for him to do anything. And I've deceived him. Boy, did he do a good job on me. Woo, did he do a good job on me. But has he done a good job on any of you? He done a good job on me. But praise God. I'm getting some of the answers now. I'm learning. Where am I learning these things from? Right here. Even he rendered a just decision in the end, so don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who plead with him day and night. Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. Sometimes God's quickness and our quickness is two different terms. You know, to me, I'm microwave technology. I love it when I pray a prayer for a little boy standing right there last Saturday a week ago and see God instantly restore his eyes. Now, that I love. But that little girl that was out there in Ballinger, she came here a couple of years ago, and that was her only problem with eyes. She wore glasses. I mean, her eyes were okay. It's just she has to wear glasses to see. So she came up and said, Pastor, I want you to pray, and I believe with all my heart God will restore my eyes to perfect where I don't have to wear glasses no more. I said, if you can believe with me, I'll pray the prayer of faith for you, and he'll do it for you. I said, you got all sins repented of? She said, absolutely. I'm walking in obedience to his word. I'm trying my best to be a good girl. I said, well, that's the kind of girls God likes. Good girls. I prayed the prayer of faith for it. Never heard from her again. Went off out to Ballinger to buy some steel last year. Walked into this store, and I'm over there, and I hear some girl said, that voice, I hear that voice. That sounds like Thurman Scribner. She come running around the corner there, and she said, oh, Pastor Thurman, praise God. And she run up and grabbed me and squeezed me right quick, and I said, well, ma'am, who are you? She said, I came to one of your healing schools about a year ago. And she said, I asked you to pray for my eyes. That before I got home, I didn't need my glasses. That I don't use them no more. My eyes are completely healed. I mean, here this girl is working in a metal, great big metal fabrication plant in Ballinger, Texas. And I thought, wow, this girl got her eyes healed and she never even called back to tell me. You know, what? Isn't it, who knows how many people God's healed out of this place? Huh? Oh, that's right. Eldon was with me out there that day. That's right. I forgot. Yeah, we went out there together to pick up that medal. And it was an awesome day, wasn't it, Eldon? We never know where we're going to run into people as God heals. I mean, when you send out 10,000 CDs and DVDs a week all over the world, you never know when you're going to run into somebody that has received your healing, a healing from Jesus through your teaching. And I love it. It says, I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when I, the Son of Man, return, how many will I find who have faith? Oh. How many is going to have faith when he comes back? Well, here's at least one. Are you going to be one of those? I want you to hold your hand up and say, Lord, I'm going to be one of those going to have faith when you come back. Yeah, I ain't going to be that dead Christian. I'm going to be living for you, and I'm going to be believing your word. Right, girl? You're going to be one of those too. We want to be children of the Most High God, that when he comes back, he can look and say, oh, there's one of my daughters. She got faith. Oh, there's one of my sons, but he's got faith. I want to have faith, don't you? Because the king said, if you don't have faith, you can't please me. Without faith, it's impossible to please me. Do we want to please him, Tom? Yes, we want to please the king. So, how many of us is going to have faith when he comes back? Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, that's through verse 8. Now let's go to verse 9 through 14. And let's look at what some of the people that have great confidence in themselves. Let's see how God likes these kind of people. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great self-confidence and scorned everyone else. There ain't no use going nowhere else to get healed. You can't get healed. I'm the only man in the world who knows how to get you healed. Does that sound like God's way? No, I don't think so. Do you think there's other pastors in the world that God's given this revelation to? Absolutely. You know, I mean, there for a while, I began to think I was the only one that he'd given this revelation to. Then I began to find out there's people all over the world God's healing, and miracles are happening. I said, oh, God, thank you that I'm one of them over here in the corner. I'm so grateful, Lord, for what you've given to me. He said, then Jesus told this story to some who had great self-confidence and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a dishonest tax collector. The next couple of verses. The proud Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. Thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. Thank you, Lord, that I'm perfect in all that I do. I know I'm your favorite. I know now some of you girls may feel like that. I'm perfect, God. I never make a mistake. If you don't believe it, just ask my husband. He'll tell you, God, that I'm perfect. Or if you're a guy, you might be saying this, Lord, if you don't think I'm perfect, just ask my wife. And the Lord says, oh, I don't have to ask your wife. I know you're far from perfect. I got tickled. I've told this a lot of times in my life, too. I said, used to, when I was preaching after Cheryl got healed, she'd come to a meeting and got healed, and then she'd come to church, and the only way she knew me was seeing me preach. One day, she was sitting there thinking, gee, I wonder what it would be like to be married to a perfect man. And then God brought her to me and found out I'm a long ways from perfect. Long ways. But she said, he's working on me. At least she said, I'm a diamond in the rough. You know, so praise God. He's whacking away, knocking off all them little sharp edges. And is he doing the same thing to every one of us? Yes, he's knocking off the rough edges on every one of us. Praise the Lord. It says that I am not a sinner like everyone else, especially like that tax collector over there. Over there. For I never cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I never sin. Woo! Anytime a man tells me he never sins, now my goal is no sin. Y'all all know that. But unfortunately, I fall short of that goal every once in a while, somehow, some way. When I do fall short of that goal, what is my immediate response? Lord, I repent. I'm sorry, Lord. I said something to someone I shouldn't have, or whatever, and Lord, I repent. Now then, let's press on from here. I don't want to sin under no condition. When he says I never cheat, I try to never cheat. I don't want to cheat anybody under no conditions. I don't sin. I try not to, don't you? Yes, we try not to. I don't commit adultery. Now then, for younger people, that one right there to meet the scripture of the new covenant is very difficult, especially for young men. But if some young women got this problem pretty bad, you know, I mean, I can go to the airport, because we go lots of places, and sometimes we go commercial. We go to the airport, and we can sit down sometimes, and I can see beautiful young ladies walk in front of me that's got dresses on that's only this long. Y'all ever see anybody wearing those kind of things? They can't sit down unless they got a pillow in their lap. That's the only thing they can do. One day I was right down there at DFW Airport, and a little girl walked by, and she had a fluffy pillow in her stomach. And she had a dress on that when she walked, you could almost see the bottom of her panties. I mean, when she walked by me, I looked out, I thought, good grief, I believe that's the shortest dress I ever saw in my life. And then she turned around and sat down right in front of me. When she sat down, she laid that thing on her lap. I said, ma'am, why do you carry that pillow around? Well, she said, I have to cover up myself. I said, you know, honey, you could solve that problem by wearing a longer skirt. You know, I said, one day when you get raped, I said, when some young boy that's filled with a demon, and you're out somewhere at night, and you got on something like that, dressed like that, and he's got a demon, and you get raped, I said, don't blame nobody but yourself. I said, woman, what you need to do, you need to wear some clothes that cover your body. She got up and walked off. That's okay. God put us on the earth as salt and light. Did he not? Sometimes when you pour salt in a wound, does it go in real nice and smooth? It kind of burns, doesn't it? Yes, it does. But that's what God put you and me on this earth for, to be salt and light, especially to the body of Christ. But he says, Lord, I don't want to be like that tax collector. I don't commit adultery. But, you know, how many men today commit adultery? Do you know how hard it is, especially if you're a young man, to go to the airport and not commit adultery? Because, you know, when you just look and think about that, you know you're guilty of adultery? You know, just think about that. Just think about that. And how many women today, Christian women, that when they come into church or whatever, in fact, here a while back I was listening to a preacher up north, kind of Midwest, you might say, and on a church service one day, he told his women, and this had, looked like 2,000 or 3,000 people in his church. He just stopped a minute and told the women, he said, women, he said, especially some of you women that are down here toward the front, he said, I'd really appreciate it if you women would wear dresses that went down to your knees. He said, I see far too much skin from where I am on this platform. He said, you know, it's hard to concentrate as a man looking out here and seeing flesh all over the place. Ooh, you can see some of them women tightening their legs together and pulling those little skirts down. But, you know, it's a shame that a pastor has to say that, isn't it? Women ought to dress. Another thing, too, that women do, and of course, you know, my goodness, you can turn the television on anywhere, news or anything today, and it seems like the bigger the tops the women got, the less clothes they wear, you know, and they don't leave nothing to your imagination, you know. There's them big old breasts all popped out all over the place there, you know. I mean, after all, did God tell the Christian women to dress modestly? Don't wear that kind of clothing anywhere during the week. If you're a Christian woman, cover yourself up. You don't want the men. Do you know, I got a feeling that God's going to hold you, the woman, guilty of that adultery, because if that man that looks at you and you're there on your desk doing something like this and there ain't nothing but live flesh hanging out, especially some of these women that are so big on the top that don't wear nothing to cover up and it's showing everything, and a guy looks at that, and you walk into a place where a woman's bent over like that and doing something, and there's four or five guys in the place, guess where every one of them's looking? At that woman. Now, what do you think they're thinking? They're not thinking what they need to be thinking. Is that right, Rosemary? They're thinking wrong things, and in their hearts, in God's sight, those men are guilty of committing adultery with that woman. Yet all they're doing is looking. I believe God's going to hold that woman accountable for those cases of adultery with every one of those men. And she may never know it until she gets to heaven one day, if she gets there. Women need to dress modestly. Do you ladies in here agree with me? Yeah. You don't want your flesh showing. You want to be dressed. Especially if you're a woman of God. If you're a woman of the world, don't worry about it. You know, they don't belong to Jesus anyway. So if you go up and tell a woman that's, you know, that's of the world, that she needs to cover up herself, she's going to laugh at you, isn't she? Sure. But if you're a woman of God, you'll listen and you'll cover yourself up because you don't want to be guilty of adultery. But here's this guy saying, I don't commit adultery. I'm going to tell you, there ain't never been a human being alive on the face of the earth that hadn't been guilty of adultery sometime in their life. Might have just been with your eyes, but you've done it somewhere along the line. Then he says, I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. Now this guy, he's got it together. How many of you fast twice a week? I have done that, but I don't do that every week. I mean, we did that right after we got married. I told Cheryl, I said, the Lord just put on my heart, we need to fast 2 days a week on Tuesday and Thursday. So we did. I think we had a fruit. Yeah, we had one or two pieces of fruit. That's all we would eat. You know, did you know that I learned something right there? I didn't lose any weight. You know, I didn't gain any weight. But I did cut down on my grocery bill. I thought, wow, I can get by on a whole lot less. I don't have to go out to eat every day. I can eat and then skip a whole day and still be okay. You know, our bodies are pretty awesome. You know that? This body, it's just a really an awesome something. But as a rule, do we overfeed this thing? Oh, it's not hard for me. Oh, it's not hard for me. I'm telling you, we went down after church the other night. Eldon and Nancy and Cheryl and I, we were going to go out to dinner somewhere. And Cheryl said, why don't we go over to Babe's? I was over in Grapevine. I said, okay. We hadn't been in a long time. We went over to Babe's that night. And well, you know, they only serve either chicken, fried steak, or fried chicken. That's all they have. And so we decided to have fried chicken. So for four of us, they brought a plate out. I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say the sucker is that big around, stacked up that tall. There must have been four chickens on that plate for four people. Is that right, Eldon? I've never seen so much. And then across they brought the bowls of potatoes and gravy and biscuits, you know, and the corn and all that stuff. And, of course, you know, you take one helping of everything and one piece of chicken and think, now this is plenty. And you eat that one piece of chicken and one helping of everything. And you think, well, you know, that was really good. I might try one more round. And so you eat one more round. And then you think, well, okay, and maybe one more piece of chicken. So that night before I left, there was such a huge pile of chicken. I ate three pieces of chicken. Didn't even show a dent in the chicken. But I ate three pieces of chicken, two helpings of everything. We got ready to leave. Cheryl said, "How are you feeling, honey?" I said, "Would you roll me to the car? Oh, I'm dying." Why do we do that to ourselves? Sin, that's why. You know, that's what we do. We sin. He said, "I fast twice a week." Well, let me tell you, I needed to fast the rest of the week. "I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income." Well, we should give the Lord at least a tenth of our income today under the new covenant, maybe even more. That's why that in this ministry, I try to give everything God gives us back into the ministry somewhere or somebody else's ministry. We literally, in this little ministry, even though we give away 10,000 CDs and DVDs a week, God blesses us. I give literally thousands of dollars a year to other ministries, several ministries. But we give big, I mean, it's not uncommon to write a big check to a ministry. I love it, being able to do that. Don't you? I love being able to give to the ministry and to help people and to do great things for the kingdom of God. But did God say, "Give and it'll be given unto you"? Yes, it's like the more we give away, the more He gives to us. And I'm so grateful. He has so blessed us. And this little ministry has never owed anybody a penny. You know, from the time I started it, we've never had a debt. From the time, I remember when God told me, He said, "Now make tapes." And then He said, when I said, "Lord, I'm going to somebody's home every night and it's not enough of me anymore." I said, "What do I do?" He said, "Make tapes." I thought, gee, that took a brilliant mind to think of that. Why couldn't I have thought of that? You know, good grief, but I couldn't. And so, and He says, "And give them away. Don't sell them." I said, "Okay." So anyway, I made about a dozen tapes and I took them to work with me. I was still working at that time. And I gave one to several different people. I said, "Listen to this. Tell me what you think." And the men that listened to it, they come back and said, "Where'd you get that?" I said, "Well, from God." "Where'd you learn that stuff?" I said, "From the Word." I thought, wow, must have impressed them. So anyway, I later made the tapes on the curses. Some of you may have listened to my teaching on the curses. One day I was in the Bible, and I just happened to be over in Deuteronomy, and I come up under chapter 27, and it seemed like every line, He said, "If you do this, I'll curse you." I thought, wow, I wonder how many times that's in there. So I typed on the word curse and looked it up, and it was in the Bible 169 times. I thought, my lands, there must be something here about this curse stuff that He wants me to know. And so I began to study and research about the curses, so I made those tapes on the curses. And some of you may have heard those. And so one day I was over in Louisville over here, and a guy hollered, "Hey, Thurman." And I turned around. I don't know who this guy is. I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Somebody told me that you've made some a tape or two called The Curses." I said, "Yeah, I did." He said, "Do you have any with you?" I said, "Well, yeah, I think I do. I have a couple of them over in my pickup." He said, "Good. Would you go get them for me? I'd like to have them." I said, "Sure." So I went over and I got tape one and tape two. And took a hand in between. He said, "How much are they?" I said, "Well, I don't sell them. I give them away. God told me to never sell anything. So they're just free." Back in that day, I didn't have a 501c3 anyway, you know, so I couldn't give you a tax deduction if I'd have wanted to. So I said, "Here, they're free." And he reached in his pocket like this and shoveled his hand around a minute, and he pulled out and he said, "Hold your hand out." And I did, and he dropped a bill in my hand. I said, "Well, thank you." He said, "That's for the tape." I said, "Okay." I figured it was a couple of dollars, you know. I get over to my pickup and shut the door, and I open my hand up, and it's a $100 bill. I thought, wow, $100 bill for two tapes. Man, they cost me about a dollar, you know, and I get $100 in return. I said, "God, when you said give, it'll be given unto you." Man, that's what I call getting a return on your investment. But see, is that the way that God is? Yes. Give and it shall be given unto you. And so He's still doing the same thing. You know, we send out these things free and postpaid. When we went to Dallas that time, a couple of people that listened to some of my teachings and said, "Thurman, wait a minute. When you were just doing this little, you could give them away. But you come to Dallas, you start a church, said people are going to take these tapes and stuff like crazy," and said, "You ain't going to be able to give them away." I said, "Well, if I can't, then I miss God, because He told me to give them away." He said, "Thurman, you realize how much money you can give away, how quick?" I said, "Well, I know how big God is, and I know He's big enough to pay for it." So I said, "As long as the money comes in, I ain't never going to sell nothing. I'm going to give it away." Well, that's been years and years and years ago. You know, 8 or 9, nearly 10 years ago almost. And I have never had to borrow a dime from nobody. And we have given away thousands of these things every week for years. And I know the last 4 or 5 years we're giving away 8 and 10,000 a week. Isn't that about what you pick up every week, Rosemary? Yeah, about 8 to 10, 12,000, sometimes 12,000 a week. And we get rid of them. They go out. And we never ask nobody for money. Even when we send out the tape of the month, we don't even put a letter in there saying, if you enjoy the teaching, would you please donate to our ministry? We don't even do that. We don't even ask you for money. We just let God move on your heart. God, this is your ministry. It ain't mine. If you want me to stay here, I know you're going to pay my bills. And he does. And he keeps it all going. Then he says, I fast twice a week and I give you a tenth of my income. Well, verse 13 and 14, let's see what that says. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. That sounds like us. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. Do you think God knows you're a sinner? Do you think he knows you missed the mark somewhere this week? If you didn't, let me tell you, you did. But how do you think I know that? Because I know a couple of places I missed it. So if I miss it, do you think we can all miss it? Sure, we can all miss it. He says, and he prays as he beat his chest in sorrow, say, Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For the proud will be humbled, but the humble will be honored. Now then, our goal should not be to sin this week so we can say, God, I'm a sinner. Our goal should be this week, Lord, I have struggled to do everything I know how to walk totally, perfectly, holy in your presence. Is that what we should shoot for? Yes, that should be the goal. Now then, in verse 15 through 17, let's see what it takes to enter the kingdom. One day some parents brought their little children to Jesus so he could touch them and bless them, but the disciples told them not to bother him. Then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I think about that little 13-year-old. I think about the number of children that I've had the privilege to pray for and break curses over. I just stand in awe at the number of children I've seen our Lord heal or deliver from asthmas, allergies, you name it, eyesight. I mean, eczema, you name it. I've seen him heal people from children from every walk of life. It seems like these little children have a special place in his heart. But are we little children too? Yes, we are. As far as God's concerned, there's no difference just because you happen to be 80 or 90 years old. Then Jesus called for the children and said to the disciples, Let the children come. Don't stop them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Verse 17. I assure you, anyone who doesn't have their kind of faith will never get into the kingdom of God. Do you have to have faith to get into the kingdom of God? Yes, you do. Without faith, you can't get in there. Now then, let's see what he says here in verse 18 through 30 about eternal life. It said, once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, Good teacher, what should I do to get eternal life? That's a very good question. Why? Go ahead, yeah, to verse 19. Why do you call me good, Jesus asked him. Only God is truly good. But as for your question, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not testify falsely. Honor your father and your mother. Now, he said this is what's required for eternal life. You have to do these things. Verse 21 and 22. Let's see what he said. The man replied, I have obeyed all these commandments since I was a child. There is still one thing you lack. In other words, he's done all these things. He wants eternal life. He's done all these things. But Jesus said, there's still one thing you lack. In other words, you can't come in yet. Although he met all those requirements, he said, you still can't. You don't have it yet. There is still one thing you lack, Jesus said. He said, sell all you have and give the money to the poor. Whoa. and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Wow. It's kind of a tough one, isn't it? Let's see what verse 23 and 24 says. But when the man heard this, he became sad because he was very rich. Now then, if you looked in your pocket and you had a quarter in there and that's all you had, it wouldn't be too hard to give that away, would it? Y'all see where I'm coming from? But Jesus knew this about this guy, didn't he? He knows where we are. But this guy could have reached his hand in his pocket and pulled out, no telling how much money. He was very rich. And Jesus said, you got to give that away. And then come and follow me. Wow. Jesus watched him go and then said to his disciples, how hard it is for rich people to get into the kingdom of God. You know, some of the richest people in the world give the least amount of money into the kingdom of God. You all know that? You know, I was a deacon in a Baptist church for years, and I worked on every committee in the church. One of them was accounting committee. And I've seen men come to church wearing a $5,000 suit, driving a $75,000 car, living in a $1 million house. And when the offering was taken, they put $100 in the offering plate. $100. $100 to me would have been a pretty good offering back in those days. But for that guy, $100. That wasn't even a tip. And they thought they was doing something good to God. Somebody said, wow, look at brother so-and-so. He gave $100 this week. I thought, hey, I gave $100 this week, and I'm guaranteed I don't live in a house like he lived. I don't drive a car like he did. And I sure don't wear suits like he does. You know, and those are the kind of guys walking around saying, you know, how do you like my threads here? I got these tailor-made down so-and-so. And I just opened mine up and I said, well, I got mine J.C. Penney, $79. Hey, I ain't trying to impress you. You know, I don't wear fancy duds trying to impress you. And I, in fact, I don't have any fancy duds myself. I just got normal clothes. You know, I don't even try to impress nobody. But so Jesus watched him go and then said to his disciples, how hard it is for a rich man to get into the kingdom. A rich man. Wow. But you know, there are some people out there that's rich. Wow. They use their money for the kingdom of God. I know. You know, there has been some people. I think about this one woman. She was a very wealthy woman. She was a CEO of a corporation. And way back under 10 years ago, 15 years ago, I guess, when I was teaching at healing school in a Baptist church over in Hearst, she had bad knees. And she heard about me. Very beautiful, attractive woman. I mean, very beautiful, attractive woman. Businesswoman, I mean, CEO of a corporation. You know, she's one of those high-strung women. But she come to me, and she heard about the healing power of Jesus, and she went to Prestonwood Baptist Church. You know, now that's fitting for a woman of her character. Go to a church like that. A big, beautiful thing. I've been out there. It's awesome. And so anyway, but she couldn't get healed out there. So she came to me. Since she's a Baptist and I was teaching at a Baptist church, she came. And she come in and told me she had bad knees. She heard that Jesus healed through me. I said, yes, ma'am, he does. And so she listened to the teaching that day, repented of her sins, and I prayed for her, and Jesus healed both of her knees. Well, she came back a few weeks later, and she came back two or three Saturdays in a row and listened to what I was teaching. And she said, Preston, praise God. And she said, why don't we teach this at Prestonwood? I said, well, I don't know. I don't know, but I said, you know, I appreciate it. She said, it's right in the book. She said, I even talked to the pastor out there about you, and he wasn't too impressed. I said, well, all I know is what Jesus called me to do. And so she said, I am completely healed. And she said, you know, I have no pain in my knees. Both of them are perfect. I can bend down. I can run. I can do everything. So she said, you know, do you have a 501c3? I said, no, ma'am. I don't have it. She said, so you couldn't give me a tax-deductible donation? I said, no, ma'am, I couldn't. I said, you know, I just asked for a little donation for the tapes if people want to give it. But I said, you know, I've never had anybody I don't think at that time I'd ever had anybody give over $50 or $100. Never. You know, so she come in the next Saturday and she said, well, I would have given the money to you if you had been able to give me a taxable donation receipt. But since you couldn't, I gave the money that the surgeon was going to schedule me to Prestonwood. I said, how much was it? She said, $7,500. So she comes to my ministry, gets healed, and gives it to Prestonwood. You talk about that wanting to keep you humble? You want to say, well, what kind of deal is this, huh? What, honey? Yeah, something. But anyway, praise God. She got healed, and I got to see our King heal her. And so did I ever miss a meal? No, not a meal. You know, so I just said, okay, God, I'm glad she gave the money to Prestonwood because they probably needed it. I didn't need it anyway. So at that time, my expenses were very, very low. All I had to do was buy a few tapes once in a while. And, of course, somewhere right along in there, I started giving away more tapes, and I finally had to buy my first triple recorder, and I give almost $1,400 or $1,500 for that first one. I thought, my land, $1,500, $1,400 for a tape recorder. Oh, how awful it was. But after I made so many tapes of those things, and I don't even know how many I got now, but every time I'd add on one, they'd make four more, and those things cost about $1,500 every time I'd add one on. And boy, there for a while, I had a whole line. I don't know how many we got, 8 or 9 or 10, or do we even know? Because we don't use them hardly much anymore. We got more than five. I know we got more than five. Oh, two of them are broken? Yeah, we had seven, and then I got one that's back yonder in that back room that they make the tape on back there, Masters, I think. So, I don't know. We got 8 or 9 or 10 of those things. Well, so $12,000 or $15,000 worth of those things. But guess who bought them? God did. Yeah, I didn't have to pay for none of them. You know, he sent me the money to pay for every one of them. And in fact, the other day, Dave come to me and he said, Pastor, he said, we need a couple more printers. I said, okay. I said, what's it going to cost? He said, well, I've really done my shopping and I found some for $2,700 a piece. And he said, we would need one more robot with a printer too. I said, well, what's that going to cost? He said, another $5,000. I said, okay, so $5,000 for this and $5,400 for this. So he said, you want me to buy it? I said, we really need it. He said, yeah. I said, hand him my credit card. I said, go buy it. He went and bought it, come back. He said, here, I spent $11,000. You know? Now, you think God's going to pay that bill before the end of the month? He always does. Every time I need something, I just buy it knowing he's going to pay for it. I never worry about anything. Who does the ministry belong to? The Lord. It ain't mine. It's his. He just lets me direct the stuff. But he has never, never been late on this kind of stuff. You know, when I buy something, Dave said, we got to have two more printers and then a printer and a robot. It costs $11,000. Okay. It's just like the last time when Dave come to me and said, we need this big robot. Everything. I said, what's it cost? He said, $15,000. So we bought a robot with a printer. It cost $15,000. Guess what? God sent the money in to pay for it. You know, I just don't worry about money. If we need materials around here, we just buy it. You know, God takes care of it. Now, it says here in verse 25, let's go ahead here and go on down. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, of course, the eye of that needle, I didn't realize that in the walls of the temple, there's these little eyes, little doors they call needle doors. And so I've heard many preachers preach on this since then. But back in, you see, I always envisioned a needle that long with an eye on it, and a camel's going to go through that. Forget, that's impossible. And so it can't happen. Well, I mean, I guess God can do anything. He could squeeze that camel through there. You know, I know with what he can do, he could dematerialize that camel, squeeze her right through that eye, break her out on the other side. Ain't no problem for God. But that's not what he meant. He's talking about these little doors. They close all the big doors on the wall at night, and they only have the little needle doors open so that they can keep out people they don't want in. So for a camel to go through that, she kind of got to get down on all fours and give it this, you know, to get through there. So it's not an easy chore. But she can get through that little needle door. It says, those who heard this said, then who in the world can be saved? If it's going to be that hard, it doesn't sound like anybody can be saved. Verse 27, 28, he replied, what is impossible from a human perspective is possible with God. Now, is that a true statement? And what can God do? Hey, I mean, if you don't think God can squeeze, I mean, literally, if you really wanted If God wanted to do it for you and just for His glory, He could take a little bitty tiny needle with a little eye on it that long, and He could push a camel through that thing, couldn't He? If He wanted to, He could do that. There's nothing hard for God. He said, Peter said, Lord, we have left our homes and followed You. But what are we going to get? Does that sound like us? Lord, I'm following You. What are You going to do for me? Or, Lord, I'll go out and do something good for You. You tell me first what You're going to do for me. That sounds like a lot of people, though, doesn't it? That ain't the way God works. You just tell Him, Lord, You send me and I'll go. And one of you, and it may not seem fair at all. He may send one man in a place like, how many of you heard the story about the, I think they were Baptist men that went down to, I think, somewhere in Africa, and they took an airplane and landed on the sands of some river down there, and they went into this group of wicked African people, and they tried to take the gospel in there, and they killed them all. They killed them all. You know, and somebody says, but God told them to go down there. One of them said, God told us to go. And then they all got killed. They must have missed God. Now, He has a plan, didn't He? Years later, one of them's wife went back down there and became a friend with another lady that come out of there, and she learned to speak the language, if I remember the story right. She learned to speak the language with this lady, and after she learned to speak their language and found out her husband was one of them that was slaughtered, when she went in, this lady took her in, and they met all these people, and they saw the love in her heart for them after what they had done to her. The whole bunch got saved. The whole village got saved. Now, you know, somebody said, well, man, I wouldn't have wanted to be one of those that got slaughtered. But hey, is this all about Jesus? Yeah. Is it about us? No. He has a plan for you. And if your life only is 40 years or 30 years or whatever, and then He's going to kill you like that, hey, He's the boss. Now, all of us want to live a nice life, have a nice television, sleep in an air-conditioned house, kick our feet up, and not have to do nothing but just eat and sleep and dream, you know, take life easy. Got a nice car when you want to go to town. Does that sound like the flesh? Yeah, absolutely. You know this beast is a lazy beast. Y'all know it? Oh, he's a lazy critter. If he could, he'd sit around and do nothing. I mean, he just wants to eat and sleep and take life easy. He won't sit in under the air condition. He don't want to get out in the hot, sweltering heat and work. I have to beat this thing to make it get out there. You know? You know what I mean, Eric? Yeah, we have to beat this beast. Peter said, we have left our homes and followed You. Okay, verse 29 and 30. Let's see what he said. Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you, everyone who has given up a house or a wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will be repaid many times over in this life, and as well as receiving eternal life in the world to come. Is that a pretty awesome promise? You know, so you may not see all your benefits like these men that got killed down there in Africa. They may not have seen their benefits on earth, but they got to see them in the kingdom. I can only imagine the rewards God's got for those of us that obey Him. You know, if you won't obey Him when you get home, I can assure you there will be rewards beyond your wildest dream. And if you'll obey Him, technically speaking, here on the earth, He blesses us beyond our wildest dream. Does He not, Kim? Yeah. He takes such good care of us on this earth. You know, so when something doesn't go just exactly right, don't get upset with God. Praise Him. Thank Him. You know, I just think He's raising us to a new level. He promised all these things. So let's just praise Him and worship Him and thank Him for all the things He does for us. But He promised us there that if we'll serve Him and do what He says, and we'll give up whatever it takes, whatever He calls us to give up. He may call on one to give up parents. He may call on another to give up your wife. You know, I will have to say that 10 years ago, I really didn't like it when they called me and walked in and told me my wife and daughter just got killed in a car wreck. I really didn't like that, you know. But I know who's in control. What are you going to do if that day comes to you and somebody walks in and says, "I'm sorry, sir, your wife, your husband, your child just got killed in an accident"? What are you going to do? Who do they belong to? It's kind of hard for us to give them up, though, isn't it? You know what I mean? Yeah. It's not exactly easy. I mean, nobody wants to give up someone they love. Do you? No. But are you going to have to? Yeah. Yeah. Unless Jesus comes and the rapture happens, and it could happen this year. You know, it could happen any time. You know, would it be wonderful if on Rosh Hashanah here coming up in September, and if this were to be the Rosh Hashanah that the Lord descends from heaven with a shout and says, "Kids, come up here. Wow, I'm out of here, guys. Are y'all going with me?" Amen. And the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those of us which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord. And there we shall ever be with the Lord. Just think, that's coming someday. It's written in God's Word. I don't know when it's coming, but what if it were to come this year? Are you ready? You know what some of you are saying? Oh, man, if that were to come this year, I got some things I need to get straightened up between now and then. Is that right? Sure, probably so, yeah. And some people will say, just like my daughter used to say, when I said, when every time Rosh Hashanah would be coming, I'd tell the family every time in the fall, "I believe that's the next feast to be fulfilled. Jesus has already fulfilled the other four, and we're up to feast five, which is Rosh Hashanah, and I believe he will return on Rosh Hashanah." So every year I would tell my family, this could be it, guys. Jesus could return this year. And my daughter was, Daddy, I don't like hearing you talk like that. I said, "Why?" She said, "Daddy, I want to get married and have a family. I'm not ready for Jesus to come. I want to live to be an old woman. Then Jesus can come." Well, it didn't work out for her like that. She did get married. She did have a little girl. But she only lived, her little girl only was 3 years old when her mama went home to be with Jesus in that car wreck. But I can just see it now. You know, mama and daughter is up there dancing around in the diamonds. And somebody says, "How about Dad?" "Dad who?" "Oh, Thurman. Oh, him, yeah. Oh, yeah, we remember him, yeah. Ain't even thought about me since they left." If you were dancing around in the diamonds and the tulips and the flowers and Jesus is all over the place, would you be concerned about anything down here on this old earth? No, probably not. No, not at all. I mean, there's no pain, no sickness, no death, no nothing once we get caught out of here, you know. Just think, to be caught out with the Lord. Wow. And that's coming. But he said, while we're here on the earth, if we give whatever we give up for him, we're going to be repaid for it here on the earth. And so, is God good? Is he faithful to his promises? Yes, he's faithful to his promises. He has so blessed us with this wonderful little building. It's paid for. All this equipment, everything paid for. You know, I think about every time we need to go somewhere. Like the other day, we went to Hobbs. You know, we flew out there in the big twin. You know, it's nice. You know, we flew out there and beautiful trip. We flew out there at 16.5, come back at 17.5. You know, it's so nice to be able to go somewhere that takes 8 or 10 hours driving to be able to fly it in an hour and a half or 2 hours. I love that. You know that? You know, we come back from Des Moines, Iowa the other day, and I forget what it was, 3 hours or something like that. You know, whatever it was, 3 or 4 hours. You know how long it takes to drive to Des Moines? You do it all the time, right? Y'all go right up 35, don't you, Kim? And it's a long ways up there. But, you know, when we took off, we flew 1 hour, and Dave said, "Good grief, look down there. We've been on an airborne 1 hour. Look at that. There's Tulsa already. We're overhead Tulsa in 1 hour." He said, "It used to take us 5 hours to drive up here in our car when we come to school up here. But we fly it in 1 hour. So, what does the Lord say? He'll repay you if you give him everything you got? Yes, he will. He'll return it back to you. Now then, That was, let's go to 31 through 43. Let's see about this man. Here again, we get back to the persistence. We started out with a persistent woman. We're going to end with a persistent man. Now, he says, gathering the 12 disciples around him, Jesus told him, as you know, we are going to Jerusalem. And when we get there, all his predictions of the ancient prophets concerning the Son of Man will come true. Now, I'm going to tell you that went over their head just like this. They didn't get it. It's kind of like us. You know, we don't get the spiritual realm. We see the physical, and we want to argue about, oh, yeah, I've walked with Jesus 3.5 years. I wonder which position he's going to put me in. I know I'm going to be in a higher position than you are. I've been a more diligent worker than you have. That's what they fought over that. You know that? Those guys fought about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. I'm going to be greater than you, Kim, when we get there. When Jesus starts his kingdom on earth, I don't know what he's going to put you doing. I'm going to be ahead of you, girl. Is that the way they were arguing? Yes. They were arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. But he gathered them together and told them, what's going to happen? He said, he will be handed over to the Romans. He'll be mocked. He'll be treated shamefully and spit upon. They're listening to this, but it ain't soaking in, verse 33 and 34. They will whip him and kill him. But on the third day, he will rise again. But they didn't understand a thing he said. Have you ever read God's Word and didn't understand a thing he was trying to tell you? How many of us have been guilty of that? Hey, we've all been guilty. How do we eliminate that? We need to pray over the Word before we get in it. When we pray and ask God for revelation and wisdom, then that will open the door for Him to give you revelation and wisdom from His Word. If you don't pray and ask, chances are you're going to be just like these guys. What'd they understand? Nothing. But they didn't understand a thing He said. Its significance was hidden from them, and they failed to grasp what He was talking about. They just didn't have a clue. Verse 35 and 36. And as they approached Jericho, a blind beggar was sitting beside the road. When he heard the noise of a crowd going past, he asked, what's going on? What's happening? 37 and 38. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was going by. So he began shouting, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You think he'd ever heard about Jesus? You think somebody'd come along and said, hey, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, man, he's a healer. He opens blind eyes. You think he heard that? You think that stuck? Why do you think that stuck with him? Because he was blind. He had a need. You know, it's amazing how you can hear things when you have a need. You know that? If you have a need, you can hear things you don't have when you don't have a need. Is that right, young lady? Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, you know, whenever you don't have a need, you know, you hear somebody say something, you just, I mean, I'm the world's worst, I guess. You know, if I don't have a need for something, you know, my wife, she knows that. You can ask her. She can be just talking to me in my ear, just, my earbuds just do it. And when she gets through talking, she says, what did I say? I said, you were talking? Have any of you guys ever had that problem with your wife besides me? Oh, Scott's just like me. Yeah, that's the way we are, you know. But now, if there's something that she needs or that I need or that I'm really interested in, she starts talking, I'm listening. Well, this guy here, when he said, Jesus of Nazareth is coming by, he began shouting, Jesus! I mean, he's shouting. He don't even know where Jesus is at. But can you imagine this guy saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus? No, I think he's screaming at the top of his lungs, Jesus, Lord! See, jumping up there, got his hands up in the air. I can just see him out there now. He says, Son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 39 and 40. The crowds ahead of Jesus tried to hush him. Shut up, you're making too much noise. But he only shouted louder. I mean, he has a need, doesn't he? Son of David, have mercy on me, crying out to the Lord. When Jesus heard him, he stopped and ordered that the man be brought to him. Wow. He heard him. He stopped and wants the man to be brought over there. Just like when you scream out to the Lord, Lord, I have a need. Verse 41 and 42. Then Jesus asked the man, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, he pleaded, I want to see. Now, you know, just think. Have you ever tried just closing your eyes for a little while thinking, I ain't never going to be able to open them again? But you know, you don't walk very far. I mean, I know where everything's at in here, but I ain't going to take many steps with my eyes closed because I'm going to stumble over the bench or something. When's the last time, just like Proverbs says, your eyes and your ears are a gift from God and you should praise Him for them daily? Have you done that lately? Isn't that amazing how we don't obey Him? Your eyes and your ears are a gift from God and you should praise me for them, He said. And you know, we go through the whole day just looking all at everything, hearing everything, and never saying, Lord, thank you. Do we take these things for granted? Yes, we do. Every one of us. We're guilty. Jesus said, all right, you can see. How hard was that for God to do that? Isn't that amazing how easy He can do that? All you got to do is touch His hand. He says, your faith has healed you. Now, what makes you think that man had faith? If he didn't have faith and believe that Jesus could do that, he wouldn't have been jumping up and down screaming, would he? He wouldn't have been saying, Lord, Lord, Jesus of Nazareth, Lord, I need you, Lord. You don't have a need. You don't scream and holler at Jesus. But when you realize we started out with an unjust judge and a woman, and that woman was a persistent woman, wasn't she, girl? And she kept coming back. And back until she got her answer, didn't she? Did Jesus tell you to take that example and never give up? That's what He said. Don't never give up. That unjust judge, he heard that persistent woman. And now we end with a man in this Luke chapter 18 that this man is screaming, Jesus, I am not giving up. I'm not taking no for an answer. That's the persistence I had with my granddaughter. When I said, God, somebody told me several times, not once or twice, many people told me, Thurman, give up. Look at her. She's impossible. You know it's impossible for her to live. Look what the doctor said. I said, I don't care what the doctor said. If Jesus didn't plan for her to live, He shouldn't have put John 15:7 in His Word. I want you to look at that scripture. Go to John 15:7. I want you to look what it says here. In John chapter 15, verse 7, look at this wonderful promise. John 15:7. I don't care what translation you put it in, just any one of them. But if you stay joined to me and my words remain in you, you may ask, what? Any request that you like, and it might be granted to you? What did he say, brother? If the king says that, I believe I'm going to believe him, don't you? Yes, I'm going to believe him. And so I stood on those promises and I worshiped him and I praised him and I thanked him and I marched up and down those halls. I marched up and down beside that bed. I sang praises. In fact, that first day when that little social worker got ready to go home that afternoon, she come over and she said, sir, I've got to tell you, I've never seen anything like this in my life. I said, what do you mean? She said, you come in here, you've lost your wife and your daughter, and they tell you your grandbaby can't live. And all you do is sing songs and walk up and down and praise God for the last 10 hours. That's all you've done is walk up and down that bed singing with your hands up praising the Lord. She said, I ain't never seen nobody do that in my life. And I said, young lady, you ain't never seen a miracle like you're going to see my Jesus do. Did our Jesus show up? Yes, he did. That little girl's supposed to come home today. She's been down with her other grandparents for the last 2.5 weeks. And I think that they offered to bring one of the other granddaughters down there. And she said, no, I don't want any other body down here, just me and Grandma. Because she just wraps Grandma around her finger, takes her shopping and all that kind of stuff. Did they learn how to work you pretty quick? Mm-hmm. Yeah, they learned how to do that pretty quick. Just like the time she came over and said, this grandma said, Grandma, I need you to take me shopping. She says, honey, Grandma don't have no money. She said, that's no problem. Go get Granddaddy. He's got lots of money. He'll take me shopping. And does that sound like a little girl? Yes, that sounds like a little girl knows her granddaddy. And so they come got me, and she wanted a little doll. The little dog cost $5 or $6, but she didn't have that kind of money. But granddaddy did. And so naturally she got what she wanted. So she's coming home this afternoon. She's been gone, I guess, 2.5 weeks, and it's just amazing how quick it goes by. But they're bringing her home. I thought I was going to go down and get her somewhere halfway between here and Atlanta. That's where she's been, just north of Atlanta there for the last 2.5 weeks. I thought they were going to bring her about halfway, and I was going to fly either tomorrow or something, but they said they were coming all the way here today. They'd be here before dark today, so she will be home. My little granddaughter will be home. Now, I'm kind of like Bailey's grandfather when we were in Hobbs this last week, week before last, whatever it was. Bailey's grandfather. Some of you may have not heard Bailey's testimony, but if you haven't, you need to get a copy of it back there. Listen to what God did for Bailey. She was 15 at the time. She's now 17. But when she was 15, she was sleeping in one of those chambers for months and had to have oxygen. She thought she was dying, and I guess she was technically dying. And everybody out there thought she was dying. And so her mom and dad, Baptists, they brought her to me. And we broke the curse, found out what their sin was, got them to repent of it. And we prayed the prayer of faith for little Bailey. And Jesus, our King, instantly healed little Bailey right there. And she's totally, completely healed today. And her grandfather came to the meeting in Hobbs, because that's where they live. And he walked up to me two of the days of three we were there and put his hand on my shoulder and said, "Pastor, I'm so glad you do what you do." He said, "I am completely convinced if you didn't do what you do, my granddaughter, I would not have her." So he said, "Every time I look at that little healed girl," he said, "I cry. And I thank God that he's alive and well today. And that there's men like you that go do what you do." Am I glad I go do what I do too? I'm very glad, because if all the studying I'd had to do was just for Bailey, it'd all been worth it. But it wasn't just for Bailey. Now then, did God give me this gift alone? No, he gave it to all of us. All we got to do is get in his word, love him, worship him, be persistent in your prayers, right? Don't just pray one time. I mean, pray and worship him for whatever you want. Make sure you got every sin repented of. And then make sure every word out of your mouth confirms what you want from God. I mean, walk in it. Walk in obedience to it. Walk. I mean, I was at the wedding last night. Our family is very, very strong Christian. Our whole side of our family. I mean, nobody looked at me when I said, "Praise the Lord," when they picked me up at the airport and I was like, "Praise the Lord." Hey, everybody knows. We all talk about Jesus in our family. It's a normal thing. But the other family wasn't quite so strong. When we're sitting around, I said, "Well, praise the Lord." They all turned around and looked at me. "Something wrong?" "No, it's just a normal thing. Praise the Lord." "You say that a lot?" "Oh, yeah, I guess I do." "Praise the Lord. Do I say that often?" "Yeah, I guess I do. Praise the Lord." "Yeah, I don't hardly have to talk without saying praise the Lord. Do you, Pat?" "Should we say that pretty often, Tom?" "All the time, yeah, praise the Lord. Bless his holy name." Don't just wait and talk to God when you have a need. And that's what so many people do. They wait till they have a need. Wait till they get sick, or wait till a child gets sick or something. And then they start seeking God. Now, that's not the time to seek him. Seek him when you're well. You know, put him first. Love him, worship him, and praise him. And do what he says from his word. Study his word. Spend time with him in the word. Hours. Get in there, read it, and study it. And then start praying for people. And start praying for yourself. You know, start praying for others. And be very persistent. When you pray for somebody, I mean, I think about what the little girl told us the other day down in North Carolina when we went down there to preach. When the pastor's wife and two daughters picked us up at the airport, took us to dinner, and I can't think of the little girl's name, it sat across. Brittany. Little Brittany, she was a beautiful girl. She sat right across the table from me at dinner, and her mother sitting right beside her. And she says, "Brittany, are you going to tell the pastor your story?" And I said, "Oh, you got a testimony?" "Yes," she said, "I have a testimony." I said, "Well, hey, I love listening to testimonies." I said, "Tell me about it." She said, "You know, I work for Brother Bill Gothard." I said, "Oh, he's a good friend of mine." She said, "Oh, Mr. Gothard said to tell you he loves you too. Said he really thinks highly of you." I said, "Well, I really think highly of him too. He's a great man of God." But she said, I had this very bad problem with my back, and I'm all hunched over, and they say I'll be in a wheelchair for sure time I'm 50. And she was 25. And she says, I was staying late the other night working for Mr. Gothard. He was trying to get some things out, and I'm doing a lot of typing for him, and it gets to be midnight. And so she said, well, I've got to go home, get some sleep, because I've got to come back early in the morning. So she said, I get up to go out the door, and so I start to walk out the door. Mr. Gothard, he looks through his window, and he sees me going across there, and he gets up and comes and says, Brittany, I want you to turn around and go back in that office. I want you to get in that office. I want you to get on your face before God, and I want you to cleanse and purify your heart of all sin. I'm going to go with two other men. We're going to come back. We're going to anoint you with oil, and I'm going to guarantee you Jesus is going to heal you tonight. Now then, where do you think Bill Gothard learned that? The first time I told him I'm going to guarantee God's going to heal this boy, he said, oh, he said, Thurman, how can you guarantee it? I said, well, God said if I don't believe with all my heart, with no doubt in my heart, he won't do it. So I said, I just figure if I tell him I guarantee his word, he means I know I mean business. So she said, Mr. Gothard came back with two men, anointed me with oil, and prayed for me, and guaranteed me that I was healed. All I had to do is go home and begin to worship and praise God. She said, four times during the night after I got home, I woke up with excruciating pain in my back. She said, every time I woke up with that terrible pain, I praised him and worshiped him for my healing. She said, when I woke up the next morning, Mr. Scrivener, my back was as straight as a string, and there was nothing wrong with my back. Do you all understand why we do what we do? Don't we love serving the King of the universe? Don't we love seeing him do something for this precious, beautiful little girl that was 25 that was going to be in a wheelchair and live the rest of her life in a wheelchair? But she got her heart purified before they came. And then she found a man of faith, three of them, obviously. And they prayed their prayer of faith for guaranteeing her that the King was going to do what he said he would do in his word. And he did that night. And little Brittany was completely healed. And because of that, that's why we got to go preach in that church in North Carolina, because of Brittany's healing. Isn't God good? Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you, Lord, and thank you that you're the mighty God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. What a mighty God. What an awesome God you are. There's none like you, Lord. We praise you and thank you for the privilege to serve you, to love you, to worship you. Lord, if there's anybody here that don't know you as Lord and Savior, I ask you to convict them in their heart today so that they'll come forth and accept you as your Lord and Savior. If there's anybody here that needs to be healed today or delivered, I ask you to touch their heart, bring them forth, and we'll pray for them, and you will touch them, deliver them, and heal them also. Lord, we thank you that you're such a mighty, awesome God, the King of kings, and you're our God. And Lord, I thank you that we are living in the last days. I just know it's the very last seconds of the last days. And in the not too distant future, you will be coming for your church. Lord, I don't know when that is, but whenever it is, I'm ready. I thank you, Lord, that one day I will hear that horn. I'll hear that shofar. And I'll look up in that eastern sky. There you will be. In one heartbeat, I will be gone from this earth. And I'll be taken to heaven to reign and rule with you. I'll be there for the next 7 years. And I'm going to come back to this earth to reign and rule with you forever as your son, as your body. But all believers have the same thing for the schedule for themselves. Thank you, Lord, for trying us and testing us and developing us and making us great men and women of God on this earth so you can use us in the kingdom to come. Now, thank you, Father. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for our eternal life. Thank you for our healing. Thank you for our deliverance. Thank you for being our God. We worship you and praise you. Now, Lord, as we go this week, use us mightily to do great and mighty things for the kingdom of God. Lord, we praise you and thank you for giving us the knowledge and wisdom. For those of us, many of us have jobs. We have to continue to work to do things. Give us knowledge and wisdom to be the best at what we do so we can give you the glory And people say, how can you be so good at what you do? He said, oh, because I know Jesus and He directs my path and every day. He gives me the knowledge and wisdom. I'll give Him all the glory and praise. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.